The rest of you can turn to Daniel chapter 3. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin there entitled Faith and the Fiery Trial. One of those great biblical stories, amen? Tremendous stories. Just by way of introduction, before we get into it, you know, as we see our culture shifting from biblical values, the embers of the fiery trial of persecution are on the rise, amen? Not so much in America, although some, but all over the world. And I have to remind myself, we're not living in Babylon, amen? We're not living in the Roman Empire, amen, the time of that. But we are living in a time where radical changes are taking place. And you know, Peter warned the early church about two millenniums ago. Is that how you pronounce it? Yeah, millennia's ago. That this was going to happen, okay? So this should come as no surprise. Here's what he said in 1 Peter 1:7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And I think we all understand that concept, that the trials that he allows in our lives build our faith. It purifies it. It makes it like gold. Takes away the dross. Separates what's precious from what's worthless. And we come out with this strong faith. And look at as you get older, it seems like the trials get worse. You know, you need the faith, but God has been faithful in my life and probably in your life to build the faith that nothing's going to shake it. That you're going to remain true. And he said also in 4:17, and by way of encouragement, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." In other words, we should expect this, amen? It's not out of the ordinary. He doesn't love us any less. A matter of fact, he's working all things together for our good. So today we're going to see these three Hebrew men of God stand fast. You know the story. And they're going to, we're going to look at it anyways, but we're going to see that their consciences dictated their actions. And their faith was active in all this because they really didn't care about their life as much as they cared about being true to God, okay? And then the occasion is King Nebuchadnezzar. He makes this huge image of gold. The context is this could have been 20 years later. I mean, we read it first chapter 1, verse 2, and we think, oh, this happened the next morning. But this could have been many years later, okay? They were faced with a decision. And the decision was based on the fact that they would not bow down to this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made. And they did this not because they just arbitrarily decided they didn't want to do that, but it was taught in Exodus. It was part of God's commandments. He said, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath it or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So this is what dictated them. You know, they loved God. They were his chosen people. They wanted to do what was right. And they found the scripture and they said, "We can't bow down to this image. Let the chips where they fall, but we're not bound down to this." So we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Beautiful. I mean, if you went to Sunday school anywhere, you learned this story, right? Three men in the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay. Anyway, starting in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Think about how grotesque that is in a sense. 9 feet, this stage from that there to over to here is 9 feet. And 90 feet. feet tall. I was wondering if they had guide wires on it. They say that it was probably built on a platform to keep it stable. But whatever the deal was, this was a huge, colossal type figure out in the middle of this plains of Dura, which was about 6 miles from Babylon. So everybody could see this, okay? Therefore, the 90 feet, all right? Maybe sort of like an obelisk. Some people think maybe it was an image of him, but if it was an image of him, it was definitely distorted and sort of not, you know. So we don't really know what the image was of, but we know that it was golden. And there probably wasn't enough gold in the kingdom to make it solid gold, so they probably was overlaid with gold, most people think. But these are specifics anyways. But, okay, continue on. Verse 2, he then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he has set up. In other words, his cabinet. Everybody who was in authority in his kingdom. He said, we're going to make a big showing. We're going to show solidarity. We're going to go out and dedicate this, and I'm going to give an edict. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all magistrates, Bill, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. So there you are. But now he's going to give an edict about this image in verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, this is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Now you got to remember that he had conquered many different people groups. And in some way, maybe he was trying to unify the kingdom around one figure. It wasn't so much that he wanted them to bow down to a god, but this was sort of a political maneuver to get all these different people worshiping one sort of thing, unify it. Just keep that in your mind, okay? As soon as you hear, verse 5, the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music. And I thought to myself, what do you mean all kinds of music? And that may play into the fact that this was some sort of a nationalistic thing where some of the music was partially what these people were used to hearing. It'd be like, I don't want to say this, but I come from an ethnic background. The accordion was added because it reminded them of polka music. You know, violin for something else. Well, whatever it was, he made it so that it wasn't just one type of music, but it was all kinds of music or all venues, genres of music that was there. But just keep that in mind too. He says, with all kinds of music, and you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will be immediately thrown into a blazing fire. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You know, a little bit more about this music thing. You know, music is very powerful, right? I started to think of, you know, regimes throughout the history, maybe like Hitler, that's an extreme, but there would be this song that everyone would march to, that everyone would sing, that would unify the nation. So think of it in that terms, in a sense. And song has played the role of strengthening nationalism, motivating conquest. You know, it went on, they conquer in this with this song or something. And music has a way of inspiring people to act. Because music has a way to grip your thoughts and your emotions. And well, Bethany today, I mean, that song gripped her. I mean, we all have certain things, you know. That song that Frank Houghton wrote was sort of the marching orders to call missionaries. And they probably sang it from time to time. You know, so it motivates. But also, music has the ability to grip people's emotions and almost pull them into things and get them riled up and worked up, right? Isn't that true? I mean, we've seen this in our day and age. English poet William Congreve wrote that music has charms to soothe the savage beast or the savage breast, but it also has power to release the savage in the breast. And music can be a wonderful tool, but it also can be a destructive weapon for Satan. Can I get an amen? Look at the music of our time. Some of the lyrics and some of the pounding beats and some of what it does. And I have to say this because I was horrified. I went online one day and there was a Trump campaign going on, okay? And I've seen this on two or three times. And you know what the music he was playing? The Stones, Sympathy for the Devil. Anybody knows that song, it's about Lucifer. Please allow me to introduce myself. I'm a man of wealth and fame. What's bugging you is the nature of my game. And then he also plays things like, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. And I looked at the crowd and I'm saying, they're getting worked up. Right? I mean, music has that ability. And then out walks the man, right? Mr. Wealth and Fame. Look at the devil, and I'm saying that this is Trump's behind the devil, but the enemy can use music to invoke certain emotions and lead people like lambs to a slaughter. And that's where you saw the people use music nationalistic in regimes, right? All of a sudden, man, they're all in, man. They're singing the songs. We're going to conquer. We're going to be great. We're going to be in the Third Reich. We're going to be the people, the chosen people. Be careful. That's all I'm saying. It's a warning. Music can be a destructive tool for the enemy. Now look, and I'm a musician. I played rock beats today, by the way, where the accents on 2 and 4. It depends on what you combine that with and what you're trying to convey is the real problem. So let's move on. The resistance. Okay, now we're coming to the resistance. Verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Sucking up to him, right? Of course, they need to say that or it's off at their heads. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harps, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing fire. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Interesting couple points. Think about the thousands of people that bowed down. Get in your mind, I couldn't find a good clear picture on the internet, but just a sea of humanity with three Hebrew men sticking out like sore thumbs. Well, what you don't want to do to a dictator is tick him off, right? Proud men don't like to be disobeyed. They get angry. They get furious because their ego is fragile, really. But he doesn't want this. He doesn't want any part of this. But these Hebrew boys, young men, and they're probably older by then, but they didn't fear this, as we'll see. Because they had trained themselves from a very early age. Remember chapter 1? They said, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. I mean, they decided way long ago that they were going to stay true to God and God only. You have to set that resolve before the crisis. Amen? It has to come before the crisis. It has to be part of every fiber of your being to say that I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to go against Scripture. Okay, let's go on. Where are we at now? 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?" Now, I think he probably already knew that they didn't serve his gods. But he's got to save some face here, amen? He can't let this go on. "Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music," there again, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. "But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Listen to what they say in verse 16. This is tremendous. These scriptures here will help you in any situation. I remember learning them very young in my Christian life. Listen very carefully. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But," the big but, "even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Notice that they don't act in presumption. This is why I learned it, because I was in sort of a movement that sort of name it and claim it, where people thought they were going to be healed and they were claiming it. And somebody pulled me aside and said, "Look it. It could be presumption because you really don't know how God's going to act in this situation. We know he's able to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can even ask or think. But if he does not choose to deliver me, it will not make a difference because I'm going to continue to serve the Lord." This is tremendous stuff for every situation in your lives. They still would not bow down and worship anything but the God, the one true God. You know, there's such a thing as faith that says we'll obey God if he rewards us for doing it. Or that if you deliver me, I will serve you, Lord. You ever hear those people? "You deliver me out of this one, Lord, I'll serve you forever," right? Sometimes it works, sometimes you go back to the people and they're living just like they did before. But that's the philosophy of the devil, really. Because remember in Matthew, what did he say to Jesus? "I'll give all these things to you if you fall down and worship me." I've heard people make promises to God to try to persuade him to do what they want. Amen? We all have, right? I don't know, maybe we've done it ourselves. To heal them or change their circumstances. But this isn't believing in God. This is bargaining with God. Amen? Let me say it one more time. This isn't believing in God. It's bargaining with God. True faith confesses the Lord and obeys him regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the consequences. They just do it because they can do nothing else but to please God, to want to please him. Not because what they gain from it. If they gain something, that's wonderful. It's like the servant, you know, that all day long he worked in the fields and he comes home to the master and instead of the master saying, you know, just hey, relax, man, you know, kick your feet up, watch a little whatever. He says, "No, come on over and serve me." And the servant does it because he knows his role. He's only done what's expected of him. And he does it joyfully. Do you serve joyfully? Man, serving and not doing it joyfully ruins it. Do it joyfully. Whatever it is God calls you to do. Because people see that. Boy, when you're just, what do you want me to do? I'm happy to do. I'll be right there. That's what's important. Okay, the rescue, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. Yeah, he's a little ticked now. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up these 3 Hebrew men and who were firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Just give you an idea. You know, it could have been they used this furnace to smelt the ore to build this magnificent, huge statue. But, you know, probably had a hole in the top. Had a door so you know could see in. Probably had some other holes where they had bellows to heat this baby up. And there, you know, it was so hot that the men that went to throw them in got burned up. By the way. Verse 24, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet. In amazement, and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? He said, look. They replied, certainly, okay. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. In other words, the fire burned the ropes off of them, but didn't touch them. That's amazing in and of itself. And that's, you know, look, the Lord just said this to say this. You know, the fires of our afflictions are meant to take the bounds off of us, but not harm us. He wants us to be overcomers. So he gets us, throws us in the fire to burn away that bondage so that we can have faith and have the victory. Amen? Amen. Okay. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and a 4th looks like the son of the gods. And most Bible translators, commentators, think that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ, which has all kinds of parallels for us, that he's with us in the fire. We don't go into any trial without him there. Do you know that, though? Do you recognize that, though? He could be standing right there, and we're not recognizing that he's got this covered. 26, Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing fire and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. You ever been in a house that burned? I mean, it smells like smoke and fire. They got to go in there and put all kinds of coatings on the aluminum paint, all kinds of different coatings to get rid of this smell. This is a miraculous thing. And it was miraculous. Think about the effect that it had on the rest of the Hebrews in that king's kingdom. I would think they were emboldened, right? Look at our God still working just like he always did. We're here in bondage in Babylon, but he's still working. And I imagine this news spread fast throughout all the kingdom. I mean, this is miraculous, right? We look at it today and we can't get our mind around it. How can this happen? We try to reason it out with our own thinking. Well, look, it didn't happen through natural reason. It happens by supernatural miracle that God came to the rescue of these men who stood for their faith. You know, God always rewards faith. I just want to say, I was reading through Fox's Book of Martyrs this week, and there's so many examples of people who stood for their faith and were burned at the stake. God didn't rescue them. You take William Tyndale, Dr. Latimer, Wycliffe. I mean, on and on and on. The Catholic Church was persecuting people for the mere sake that they said that really wasn't the body and blood of Christ. They said, recant. If you can't, we're burning you. And they burned them. So, God doesn't always quench the fiery flames. Hebrews 11 talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Meshach and Abednego in around 34. By faith, they quenched the fury of the flames. Not everybody's healed. Not everybody's delivered. Not everybody's delivered from terrible trials. All over the world nowadays, people are being beheaded or all kinds of atrocities just because of their faith. And that's how faith operates, though. Okay? They didn't save him. Some people aren't saved from the fire, but they're saved from the denying their Lord and Savior. Which is more of a fate to have to deal with? To burn in the fire or to deny your Lord? Tremendous, tremendous courage. The decree once that goes out. Verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." You know, they got his attention, didn't they? He realized this was pretty admirable. Skin for skin. That was the issue with Job, right? When it comes to his skin and his life, he'll deny you. Remember that? He stood fast. He says, "I will not. I will not." Verse 29, the decree goes forward. "Therefore I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save in this way." Then the promotion. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Look, it's encouraging for us, I think, this story. To know that God's people have paid very high prices to maintain their testimonies. Amen? That's why Hebrews 11, it says there's this hall of faith. We're not alone. We have great lineage of people who stood fast and lived, stood tall for their faith. know, day after day, even after that, they continued to hear that music of the herald, you know, a music and a herald saying, fall down and worship this golden statue. I have a feeling as we move toward the end of the age, the furnace of opposition is going to get heated on us. 7 times, 10 times, 20 times. It's all a matter of perspective, I assume. But the pressure will be to conform, to stop saying what the Bible says, to hold back. I think this is one of the things of your dad, if I might go there. Paul was by the book, man. And sometimes when you're by the book, people don't like it. Not that he was perfect in his Christ-likeness, but he knew that the Word of God was the Word of God and it wasn't going to change. And I'm so happy that it doesn't. That my life is not built on shifting sand. Nowadays, it's norm to not want to have anything concrete to build your life on. It's a virtue to keep everything in flux, lest you say, this is what I believe, this is God's word, and this is true. We are forced more and more to bow our knees to idolatrous little gods. Whether it's a god of money, it's a god of power, it's a god of prestige, anything of this world. Right? That's what John told us when we went through 1 John. The pride of life, the lust of the flesh. You know, boasting about what you've done and what you can accomplish. He says, that's not from me. We need to stay true. We don't want to compromise our witness, amen? Now's not the time to compromise our witness. But what would cause us to compromise? The furnace of affliction. Skin for skin. All of a sudden, oh, maybe we can fudge a little here and pull back a little there. Think about these three men. They would have probably ruined their witness. I thought you guys weren't supposed to bow down to. You hear somebody saying that to them. Well, they didn't, but what if they would have? Revelation 2:10. Remember, Jesus spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos? Here's what he said. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, God always said that I honor those that honor me. You can take that to the bank. You honor God, He honors you. Not in a way that He lifts you up, maybe to great wealth and prestige, but in a way that you have peace. You have confidence. Amen? We have all these things because we know that we're living pleasing to God. Not only in this life does He honor us, but He honors us in the life to come with eternal life with Him forever. Amen? These are tremendous stories. Thank you for being here today and listening to the next. Next week, I put on your outline, you know, Neb didn't learn his lesson, right? How did I phrase that on the outline? Yeah, learning the hard way. Go ahead and read that story. You turned him into an animal. So come back next week, amen? Let's stand and close.